Welcome to the Equipping Bible Church Hour. My name is Pastor Greg Lunstead, and I'm the pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Now, at Equipping Bible Church, we're a small church plant with a nationwide radio ministry called Equipping the Saints, and it's our desire that in everything Christ is exalted through His Word being proclaimed. So with that in mind, let's get right to the Sunday service, where today you're going to get a taste of what we do on Sundays at Equipping Bible Church.
Good morning. Welcome to Equipping Bible Church. Please stand as we sing praises to our awesome God, as we sing praise to the Lord.
And now we join our August 10th sermon in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, already in progress. But in their pride, they didn't recognize their sinfulness. They didn't, as we'll see, mourn over their wickedness. They were not spiritually bankrupt. They were spiritually self-sufficient. They believed that they were right with God through what they did rather than through faith in the living God. And so Jesus comes to his own, who claim to have a relationship with him, and he begins to expose where they really stand with him in light of his word, and in light of some of the false teaching that they've heard. You've heard it said, but I say to you. And so here we have these Jews who should have known that they all, like sheep, have gone astray. They should have known that. They should have known that God has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, Isaiah 53. They should have known that. They should have known that there would be one who would be born of a virgin, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace, who would bear our sins and be pierced for our transgressions. They should have known that. But he came to his own, and they rejected him, as we'll see. Now, this is before their outright rejection, but this leads up to their outright rejection. The Lord God is gracious to bring forth the truth of the kingdom, to expose where they are in light of the kingdom and the king. So I believe this Sermon on the Mount, or the teaching on the Mount, is the teaching of King Jesus that will reveal whether someone is truly in his kingdom or not. You see, it is kingdom righteousness presented by the king, which exposes phony righteousness, which is actually lawlessness. Okay. And throughout here, we see that there are principles that apply to us, even though this is spoken to the Jews. There are principles. Now, although the gospel is not presented in the Sermon on the Mount, you can't get saved by reading the Sermon on the Mount. You can be convicted of your sin. But it is in other places of Scripture that points to our salvation coming through the seed of Abraham, who would die for our sins. But the Sermon on the Mount is simply going to show you where you stand with the Lord. It's going to show you where you stand with the Lord. So if you believe to be a follower of Jesus, then this will be a test to show you where you are. Because God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants everyone to turn and be saved. So let's take a look at the first couple of Beatitudes coming up to ours in verse 6. We'll just do them very briefly, and then we'll come up to verse 6 and look at what we're going to see today. Notice verse 3. The saved, or the blessed, they recognize their spiritual state. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This term blessed is repeated, as I mentioned, throughout these Beatitudes. It speaks of a state of blessedness that is not tied to circumstance, but biblically speaking is tied to a right relationship with the living God. You know, the non-believers can be very happy at times. Oh, how happy someone can be at times when something good happens. But here, this blessedness is not simply happiness. It is tied to a relationship with the living God. Let me share a couple passages from Scripture which point this out, and feel free to jot down the references. I'm just going to read them one after another. Psalm 34:08, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." You're blessed if you take refuge in the Lord. Romans 4:7, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven." You're blessed if your sins have been forgiven. "And whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord will not take into account," all right, "his sin." That's Romans 4:7-8. Psalm 94:12. "Blessed is the man who thou dost chasten." Oh, wow. You see, you're blessed if God spanks you. That means you're a genuine child and he is doing a good work. He's a loving father, much better than our fathers, but he's a loving father, right? He says, "Blessed, and thou hast teached from thy law." Psalm 84:12, "O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in thee." If you trust in the Lord, you're blessed. Psalm 112:1, "Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." You fear God and delight in his word, you're blessed. Psalm 119:2, "How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek them with all their heart." Now, when the Lord was teaching, there was a lady that yelled something out. This is in Luke 11:27. "And it came about while he said these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed.'" And then he said, but he said, "Oh, to the contrary, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." You see, if you can hear his word and then do it because he's changed you, he's saved you, because he's given you his spirit, then you are blessed. You're blessed. So the point is, biblical blessedness speaks of that which is not tied to circumstance, but to a right relationship with the living God in which we have forgiveness and we're walking and trusting and fearing him. Now, this term blessed here is used 9 times back in the Beatitudes, up through verse 11. And it's important to realize that these Beatitudes are not the do attitudes. They are the attitudes that those who are have. That those who are blessed have. Blessed are, continually, habitually, those who reflect this character or nature or attitude. It's not do these things to be blessed. It's you are blessed if this is how you function based on a changed life in Christ. It's not describing a list of things that we should run out and make and go do. It's talking about the character of those who have been changed through faith in Christ. So notice the first beatitude here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, here we see that those who are blessed are those who are spiritually bankrupt, spiritually poor. They are destitute. They are those who recognize their spiritual inadequacy and thus are truly blessed. And I taught on this last time. I'm not going to teach on this. We're just going to look at verse 6 in depth, but just you can go back and listen to those sermons. They recognize in the spiritual sphere of things they are poor. They are destitute. They are bankrupt. It speaks of true spiritual humility. You see, if you're truly His, you're blessed. And if you're truly His, you recognize your spiritual bankruptcy. You see, you could not get saved without being completely bankrupt. If you thought you had anything to do with your salvation, or you only need a part of it, or whatever it is, if you're not completely bankrupt, needing, I need you, Jesus, to save me, then you're not poor in spirit. And the reality is, he's talking now about the present tense. Those who, when they came to faith, were poor in spirit, and those who are continually, habitually poor in spirit. That's the way we should be. That's the way we should be. If we know him. If we know him. It continues in sanctification. The Lord Jesus made it clear. Abide in me, John 15:4, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me, Jesus says. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We have to have a continual understanding of our inadequacy. Now, if you have just that, and you don't trust the Lord, then you're going to have a pity party, okay? We recognize we're inadequate, fully inadequate, but then we trust in the Lord completely. This is summed up in what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:5, a passage I love to share. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. He makes us adequate. He makes us sufficient. And so blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And what does he say here? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, indeed, being part of the kingdom or possessing the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is synonymous, was synonymous with being saved. You know, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven apart from having faith and salvation through Jesus Christ. You're not going to inherit the kingdom apart from faith in Jesus Christ. So if you are poor in spirit, that is your demeanor because you are spiritually bankrupt, then theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let me ask you this. Does your life exhibit spiritual bankruptcy? You see, when you got saved, if you truly got saved, it did. But somewhere along the line, we started to pick up our bootstraps and started to grab our abilities and started to think that we've got it done. We need to trust the Lord in everything, not just a little prayer, hey, help me here, and then the rest of the day I forget God. A continual habitual recognition, Lord God, I need you, and I'm trusting you to help me. You know, God's gracious for true believers. When you start to take back that sufficiency, he starts to kick the table legs out so that we trust him. As I get older, I was, you know, we are created in God's image. And apart from God, we are capable of doing all kinds of things. We could put a man on the moon. We could do all kinds of things apart from God temporarily. We're made in his image. But it is worthless eternally. And see, we need to humble ourselves before him and abide in him and allow him to work through us. And praise the Lord, as we get older, he starts to show us how dependent we really are. How we are. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then notice he talks about the next beatitude, and he is shedding light on the self-deceived, because those Pharisees would think that they're not poor in spirit at all. They got it handled. You remember the Apostle Paul, hey, as to the law, did everything right when he was Saul before he got saved, right? He wasn't poor in spirit until he got saved. Notice the next beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And these all work together. He's not saying you are blessed if you're a crybaby. He's not saying you're blessed if you're whining and crying all the time. He's talking about mourning here in the context of spiritual realities. Okay, he's talking about the kingdom. You see, he's saying how happy are the sad. You say, wait a second, that doesn't make sense. Well, as we went through this before, and I'm not going to spend time, you can get the CD. This speaks of a godly mourning over sin. You see, if you are a believer and you sin, you're going to feel bad about it. You're going to mourn over it. And guess what? We're not perfected yet, so we still sin. We still mess up. And there should be an attitude in our hearts of sorrow over having fallen. You're currently listening to the Equipping Bible Church Sunday Sermon. Equipping Bible Church is in Greer, South Carolina. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. We are on Reedville Road, just 1 mile southwest of 101. We invite you to come visit. Okay, well, let's get back to the sermon. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, verse 9, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, he tells the Corinthians. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, that you might not suffer any loss through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Esau had a worldly sorrow. He lost out and he was upset. But when God gives us a godly sorrow, it leads to turning. I don't want to do that, Lord. I don't want to do that. It was wrong. Help me. Help me. That attitude was horrible. Lord, help me. We should be grieved when we snap at people. We should be grieved when we have bad attitudes towards people. We should be grieved over those things. And we should be confessing it, obviously. He says, the blessed mourn. Not talking about the horrible face church people that go like this all the time. We have joy also. But we should be personally broken over our sinfulness. And if that didn't happen when you got saved, I'm not talking about a absolute falling apart brokenness. I'm talking about a recognition of your sinfulness and a heart attitude that mourns over it. You notice we're going through Ezekiel and he's talking about the Jews when they're saved. They're going to see the one whom they pierced. They're going to mourn over their sin. They're going to mourn over it. We should have a mourning over sin when we get saved. There should be a sense of, wow, I'm such a sinner. I need you, Jesus. Right? And that should continue. And again, he's not saying start crying to be blessed. I believe spiritual poverty and bankruptcy leads to godly sorrow. And those who are truly saved are going to be grieved over their sin. Be grieved. Be grieved. So let me ask you, does this describe you? Does this describe you when you came to faith? Maybe you accepted Jesus in a happy environment with wonderful music. And it was just a happy, happy time. And you just raised your hand and said, super duper duper. Well, the reality is, Jesus saves us from our sin. So I need to come to an understanding at some point that I have sinned. And that should cause my heart to not be happy, super happy. It should cause me to be sad, but then joyful when I see what Christ did for me. What he did for me. And again, this mourning doesn't stop when we come to faith. We should, says, blessed are those who continually, habitually mourn. I'm not talking about sad face, sour attitude. Talking about a heart attitude that does mourn over sin. And notice what he says. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. Comforted. The term comfort is often translated encouraged. They're going to be encouraged. You know, when you actually see your sin right and then you see what God has done for you, there's encouragement in that. There's comfort in that. There's comfort in recognizing that he saved me from those horrible actions and those horrible attitudes I had. There's comfort in that. And that comfort comes in the context of a relationship with him and his word. He's the God of all comfort, by the way. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, let me share this. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through the perseverance and, hear the word, comfort or encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And then he says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, which comes through the scriptures, we just read that, he says, grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. So in these first two Beatitudes, we see what someone with the right relationship with him is going to look like. They're going to be spiritually bankrupt, and they're going to see sin rightly. See sin rightly. And therefore, they're of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom, and they're going to be comforted. They're going to be comforted. And then notice we have the next one. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Or blessed are the meek. Some translations. Blessed are, present tense, continually, habitually, those continually, habitually, gentle. Now in Scripture we see gentleness as a humble, submissive, inward quality towards God. Okay? It's an inward temper of spirit that is manifest outwardly in the context of gentleness and consideration. Rather than malice and contentiousness, rather than regardless of the circumstance. One lexicon says a humble and gentle attitude which expresses itself in patient submissiveness to offense, free from malice and desire for revenge. Blessed are the meek. The gentle. Hey, someone says something, you're not getting all bent out of shape. And if you do, you're mourning over it and you're confessing it, right? Right? Blessed are the gentle. And now we're going to see that it's because of a relationship with the living God. It's a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. So how does one become meek rather than contentious? How does one become gentle rather than prideful? How is it that one exhibits consideration rather than contentiousness? How is it that one can have an inner quality of humility and submissiveness towards God manifest in an outward gentleness? Well, there's no way to be like God unless we have a relationship with God. We know that the Lord Jesus is gentle and humble in heart. Matthew 11:30, the only time he explains and speaks of his own nature. He says, come to me all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He talks about the fact that he is gentle, and he says meek and gentle and humble of heart. So how can we be gentle? Well, apart from God, there are none righteous. And we're in our sin. We're not gentle by nature. We may have a fake gentleness to get something or make ourselves feel better. Some people are pretty gentle souls because they feel good about how it makes them feel to be gentle to other people. It's not a true gentleness. So how can we do it? Well, we need to have a relationship with the living God who is gracious and gentle and kind. Now, there's some of you here today who have never, ever been truly meek. You don't have the ability to do so. And God is pointing that out, that you're not blessed. You've never been gentle. You've never not been able to react. Maybe you don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Some of you live in the context of contention and hostility rather than consideration and humility. Maybe the Lord Jesus is saying that you're not what you think you are. Now, we believers can fall back into our unholy ways, right? We need to confess. We need to confess, and he'll forgive us. We need to mourn over it. Blessed are the gentle. Notice what he says. For they shall inherit the earth. You see, those who are not meek, those in sin, will not inherit the earth. They don't have an inheritance in his kingdom. But when you come into a relationship with Jesus, he gentles you down. He helps you out. When you abide in him, you're going to be gentle. It's when you're not abiding, you're going to be snippy, snappy, wappy, right? So notice here, we have these Beatitudes, and now we come to the one I wanted to focus on for the rest of our time. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And this is a great, wonderful statement, truth. Blessed are, continually, habitually, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you think about being hungry and thirsty, that means you're not satisfied in a sense. You're not there. You're not filled. You're lacking food. You're lacking that. You're hungry. You're thirsting. You recognize you lack something. And he says, blessed are those, and this speaks of blessing that's not tied to circumstance, but tied to a relationship with Christ. He's not trying to say that one must hunger and thirst for righteousness to be blessed. No, he's not saying that. He's saying the blessed, if you want to know who are blessed, they have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. They continually have a desire for righteousness. Now you say, what is righteousness? That word is all over the place, right? You go, what is righteousness? I'm not going to tell anybody I don't know what it is, but what is righteousness? Well, what is righteousness? Well, in the Greek, the word righteousness comes from the Greek noun dikaiosune, which is related to the adjective dikaios, which is related to, that is translated righteous usually, which is related to the verb dikaiao, which is translated justify, which means to be made righteous. Whenever you see the term justify or justified, it is the same word righteous, but it's a verb. It's being made righteous or justified, okay? Now, in the Old Testament, we have the word which is similar, zadik, which speaks of being that which is upright or right. And that's what righteousness speaks of, being upright or right. Now, we need to understand this word in its biblical context. I want to share some passages that speak of righteousness, which will help us understand what hungering and thirsting for righteousness really looks like. You see, we're going to see that God by nature is righteous, and he acts righteously, and his word is righteous. Indeed, in Scripture, the term righteous and righteousness used over 600 times. That's a lot. Now, obviously, I'm not going to go through 600 verses, but I want to share a couple which will help us. First of all, in Scripture, God is described as righteous. And you can note these down. Don't feel like you have to turn here, but if you're fast in your Bible, go for it. But I'm going to go through these here. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, and this is Moses' song. He says, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice." Notice these words around what he says. Righteous and upright is he. He's just, and he's without injustice. He's righteous and upright. The psalmist declares his righteousness. Psalm 11, verse 7, "For the Lord is righteous, and he loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face." Will behold his face. Psalm 116, 5, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous." Yes, our God is compassionate. Psalm 119, 37, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." God is righteous. He is righteous. John makes it clear that there is no unrighteousness in him, John 7, 18. Jesus makes it clear in his high priestly prayer that the Father is righteous. "O righteous Father," John 17, 25. The Apostle John makes it clear that God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, 1 John 1, 9. And Scripture also reveals that Jesus Christ, being God in human flesh, is righteous. Isaiah 53, Jesus is described as the righteous one, 53:11. In Jeremiah, he is described as the righteous branch, Jeremiah 23:5 and 33:15. Peter calls Jesus the holy and righteous one, Acts 13:14. The Apostle John makes it clear that Jesus Christ is righteous. 1 John 2, "My little children, I'm writing you these things that you may not sin." God's word helps us not sin, by the way. He says here, "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." 1 John 2:29, "If you know that he is righteous, then everyone who also practices righteousness is born of him." Scripture is clear that God by nature is upright and just and righteous. And Christ, being fully God in human flesh, is by nature righteous. He is the holy and righteous one. And so God is righteous, but notice we also see in Scripture, his ways are righteous. What he does is righteous. In Samuel's farewell address, he reminds the Israelites of the Lord's righteous acts. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Let's turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 12. So God is righteous and what he does is righteous, right? 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 6. "Then Samuel said to the people, 'It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and who brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. So now take your stand, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did for you and your fathers. All the righteous acts. Everything he did is righteous. We see in Psalm 7:11 that God is a righteous judge. He has indignation every day. God is a righteous judge. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul speaks of the righteous judge. And the future is laid up for a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He's a righteous judge. In Psalm 103, verse 6, the Lord performs righteous deeds. And in Hebrews chapter 1, we see the Lord loves righteousness. Hebrews 1, verse 8, but of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, perfect verse to show that the Son is God, by the way, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter of his kingdom, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Hebrews 1, 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness.
You're currently listening to the Equipping Bible Church Sunday Sermon. Equipping Bible Church is in Greer, South Carolina. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. We are on Reedville Road, just 1 mile southwest of 101. We invite you to come visit. Okay, well, let's get back to the sermon.
In Revelation chapter 15, we see that righteous and true are his ways, and his acts will be revealed. And this brings about worship. Revelation chapter 15, and they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord, all the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways. It's all upright. Thou King of the nations, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy. For all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. God has revealed his righteous actions in his word. So God by nature is righteous, and he does what is right. And lastly, we see in the scriptures that his word is righteous. That his word is righteous. We see his word is morally righteous. It is upright. Deuteronomy 4 verse 8. It says, oh, what a great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as the whole law which I am sending you today. Psalm 119, a bunch of passages here I'll share. I shall give thanks to thee with the uprightness of heart, verse 7, when I learn thy righteous judgments. Psalm 119:62, at midnight I shall rise and give thanks to thee because of thy righteous ordinances. They're upright. Psalm 119:123, my eyes fail for longing for thy salvation and for thy righteous word. Psalm 119:37, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy testimonies. Verse 144, thy testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Psalm 119:160, wonderful verse, the sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances is everlasting. And we know from 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Righteousness. So we have a righteous God, a morally upright God who does righteous things, and his word is righteous. And so true biblical righteousness cannot be separated from a righteous God. Now, the problem is, man, apart from the living God, by nature is unrighteous or self-righteous. Psalm 143, hear my prayer, O Lord God, give ear to my supplications, answer me in thy faithfulness, in thy righteousness, and do not enter into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man living is righteous. Romans 3, he says, there's none righteous, not even one. And then we have those who think their actions are righteous when they're not. Isaiah 64:6, for all of us become like one who's unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment.
The reality is the righteous things we've done apart from God are not righteous at all. They're not. Mankind has a problem being unrighteous. Yet often mankind thinks he is righteous. Sadly. We see this with the Pharisees. Woe to you, Jesus said, Matthew 23, verse 27, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, with the outside appear beautiful, but the inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so, you appear outwardly righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. In Proverbs 30, verse 12, the writer says, there is a kind who is pure in his own eyes and yet is not washed from his filthiness. All of our righteousness is like filthy rags, filthy garment. So how do unrighteous, unholy people become righteous? You see, the righteousness of God has been revealed in the gospel. And you see, we who are unrighteous can be righteous through faith in the righteous one. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, God who took on human flesh, to be sin on our behalf. He bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Romans 3, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. Unrighteous man becomes righteous through faith in Jesus. We receive his righteousness, but yet we all quickly understand that our deeds are not always righteous. We are righteous in position. We have a righteous standing because of Jesus. And folks, when we believe, it results in righteousness. But again, the reality is we recognize very quickly that we're not righteous in our actions. But don't forget, God sees us as righteous in Christ. You know, in Scripture, we see that we are called righteous ones. Psalm 32, verse 11. Psalm 33, O righteous ones, praise is becoming. Psalm 97, be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones. See, there's no one righteous apart from those who have received the righteousness through faith in Christ, or the seed of Abraham, we see here, who would die for their sins, and did die for their sins and ours. So here, we see that God sees us as righteous, but again, this brings us back to our passage. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Well, wait a second. How does that work if I'm righteous already? As we've understood, when we come to faith in Jesus, our souls are redeemed and we are righteous, but yet we have this body of sin that is not righteous yet. And we have a choice to follow our flesh, rely on our flesh, trust in our flesh, or to rely on God by His Spirit. And if we are righteous, we're going to manifest His character. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is. We know the Word of God trains us in righteousness, right? And we know the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, Titus 2:11, instructing us to deny ungodliness, to live worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So when you come to faith in the living God, He gives you a hunger for practical righteousness. That I would do the right thing, and I mourn over it when I do the wrong thing. I'm hungering, thirsting, but I'm not there yet. I haven't reached that. I am not there. So I am hungering and thirsting. And you are blessed if that is what you do, if you hunger and thirst for His righteousness. You're blessed. Non-believers don't hunger and thirst for a true righteousness from God. They don't hunger and thirst for that. One pastor writes, as we think about growing in righteousness, we're really considering how to become more like Jesus.
We should be hungering and thirsting for the Word of God and the character of God. What a tragedy to see Christians chasing around after experiences when the Word of God says that we are to have an insatiable appetite for His character and righteousness, which is produced in us when we're absorbed in the Word of God as the Spirit of God transforms us in every area of our lives. And I agree with that. Now, you're not going to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You're going to be dulled in that. You're going to be like a, if you're maybe a believer, but maybe sin's gotten in the way. We need to be in the Word of God, that we would grow in respect to salvation. 1 Peter 2. That we would grow in respect to salvation. Therefore, putting aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow in respect to salvation. If you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, if you're really saved. I venture to say, if you're not in the Word of God, you could care less about righteousness. Let's just say that. You might say you do, but you don't. You see, if you're living in continual habitual sin, don't fool yourself. You're just living in the context of your nature. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. But brothers and sisters, we can become hardened by sin. God will discipline us. We need to confess. We need to repent. He who confesses and forsakes will find compassion. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Let me ask you this, friends. Do you have a desire and a hunger for the character of Christ in your life? Are you mourned when it's not there? Do you mourn when you don't act like Jesus? I hope you do. I hope when you fail that you're going, man, Lord, please forgive me. We want to do the right. We want to. We have an inward desire from the Spirit of God to be righteous, although we're not there. We're not there. You see, the Jews would have thought they were righteous, but they weren't. And Jesus is saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Tremendous reality. Tremendous reality. Those who've been redeemed, who have a true hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God, will be satisfied. You're never going to get there. There's no perfection. If you go to church and say there's perfection, there's not perfection now. That's a lie. That's a lie, because then you're not blessed anymore because you're not hungry and thirsting because you think you made it, right? The reality is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You realize you need it and you're not there. Lord, at my work, my attitude's not good. Help me be good, have a right attitude. Lord, help me have this. Help me. Lord, forgive me when that's wrong. Forgive me here. Help me love my spouse. Help me do my work heartily unto you and not unto men, Lord God. Help me to be righteous. His word reveals righteousness, by the way. It reveals how we are to act towards our spouses. It reveals how we are to act towards one another. It reveals how we are to think towards God. It reveals how we are to work in the working relationship. It reveals everything. Lord, help me. And if you realize you need it and you're not there, then you're in a good place. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And notice he says, for they shall be satisfied. Now, in Greek, it's not a typical word for for. There's different ways that are translated in these conjunctions. But here, it is a conjunction that means literally because. It's not just an explanation. It is a causative. It gives the reason. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness because you're going to be satisfied. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. The term satisfied here means eating to one's fill. You know, if you are hungering and thirsting, you're not eating to your fill. When you eat to your fill, you are satisfied, right? Those who hunger and thirst for his righteousness are blessed because they are his, and he will fulfill that desire completely. This is a future promise. It says here, they shall be satisfied. It's not completely fulfilled until the work of salvation is done when we are glorified. I can't wait. We will no longer sin. We will always manifest in our words and deeds his righteousness. Is that amazing? I can't even fathom that, but God says it's going to happen. I praise the Lord. He'll make you like Christ, and you'll be satisfied. Philippians chapter 1, for I am confident in this very thing, that he who began the good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. And see, this is what we should be doing. We should be yearning for that day. We should not be comfortable right now. Yes, you can enjoy life God has given you. Praise the Lord. Read Ecclesiastes. But this is not it. Fear the Lord and keep his word, right? Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Wait a second. The Savior, I was already saved. Well, when you trusted in Jesus, you were saved from the penalty of sin. And right now we are being saved from sin in a sense that we're being sanctified, and we will be completely separated and saved from sin when we're glorified. He says here, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of his power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. We're going to be changed. And that's going to be amazing. You will be satisfied. You hunger for it, and you realize you're not there, but you want to be there. Look forward to it. It's coming. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And this should be on our mind. You know, yes, we mourn over our sin, but we should be thankful that he's going to satisfy it. We hunger for it. I want to do the right thing next time, Lord God. Help me. Help me be kind and gentle and humble and faithful. Help me to obey your word in relationship to my spouse, to my work, to the church, to those around me. Help me obey your word. Help me, help me, help me, help me. Hunger, hunger, right? Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Amen. That he might become the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Hey, it's a done deal. We're going to be glorified. You're going to be satisfied. And we're looking for a new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells. Guess who's dwelling there? We are. We're looking forward to it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And when we're glorified, guess what? We're going to shine forth like the sun. Matthew 13, the Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of the kingdom all the stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness and cast them in the fiery furnace. First furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For they shall be, or because they shall be satisfied. Well, there's a lot of people who claim to be Christians. And today we've seen the Lord Jesus reveal the nature of those who are blessed. Blessed. The spiritually bankrupt. Those who mourn over their sin. Those who are allowing his character to be manifest, his gentleness. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So how does this apply to us today? Well, some of you might realize that you never, ever have hungered thirst for righteousness. You never hungered for it. You never thought of it. You never cared. Maybe the Lord is revealing to you that you're not righteous yet. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Call out to Christ. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You will be made righteous, declared righteous, and then he will start the process of making you like his son Jesus. And you will lack the completion. You will hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that will realize, you'll realize you're blessed because he's going to glorify you. What about us, brothers and sisters? Maybe we realize that the deceitfulness of sin has crept in. Maybe it's an attitude. Ephesians chapter 4 is to believers. Talks about don't let the sun go down in your anger. You know, even irritation by that time. You give Satan a place. Maybe you've done that towards someone else. You're no longer acting like Christ towards them. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a person. Whatever it might be, confess it. Be restored. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Get into God's Word. That's where you find out His righteous standards, and then you realize it's only Christ that can enable you to do it. And trust in Him with all your heart. All your heart. And if you're in a church that's not focused on Christ through His Word, you're focused on worship and singing and all that stuff and signs and tongues, whatever it might be, pursue the right things with those who call upon the name of the Lord with a pure heart. Get in with a group of believers that are pursuing Christ, not the junk on the side. I want to share a couple passages to finish up here. 1 Timothy 6:11, but flee these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness. 2 Timothy 2:22, now flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things should be added. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously in this present age. What are you pursuing? Yes, we have desires. God's given us different things. We have fleshly desires. We have biblical desires. But what is underneath those desires? What do you pursue? What do you pursue? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it reveals who is truly yours. Lord, thank you that you revealed our sin, convicted us, Lord God. And I pray for anyone here who has been convicted of their sin, convicted of their need of righteousness, that they would turn and believe in your son Jesus, Lord God, and be declared righteous. And then they would have a changed heart that seeks and desires your righteousness, Christ-likeness. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, may we identify by your Spirit convicting us areas that are causing us not to hunger and thirst for those things, for righteousness, Lord God, and help us to be those who continually, habitually do so, knowing that we will be satisfied. We thank you and praise you in your precious name. Amen.
Please stand. And let's sing Cleanse Me one more time. And it's a very meditative song, so let's just be thinking of the Lord and singing to Him.
Make me
That's a wonderful prayer. Let's pray. Father, we pray just that you would help us see our sin rightly, that we would continually be those who are broken over it and yet thankful for your forgiveness, and that we would continue to hunger and thirst for your righteousness, and that we would seek you and your truth so that we might become more and more like your Son, Jesus. Lord, thank you for this truth, Lord God, and I pray that we would not forget what we have heard. In Jesus' name.
Well, we're so glad you joined us today for the Equipping Bible Church Hour, and I'd now like to personally invite you to come visit us at Equipping Bible Church today at 10 a.m. or on any Sunday. Now, Equipping Bible Church is at 9213 Reedville Road in Greer, South Carolina. It's just 1 mile southwest of 101. And if you'd like more information, you can look us up at the web at www.equippingbc.org. That's www.equippingbc.org. Or you can look up our national radio ministry, Equipping the Saints, and that's at etsradio.org. Well, we're so thankful you were able to join us today, and may God richly bless you.